We turn in God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. This is the Word of the Lord. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. The text for the sermon is the second part of verse 5, beginning with the word, yea. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. There ends our reading of God's holy word. May God bless the reading of it to our hearts. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the purpose of the work of family visitation is, at least in part, given in Article 23 of our church order, which sets forth the duties of the elders, the duties of the office of elder. And these visits are designed for the edification of the church. These visits are designed for the edification of the church. In order to edify the church, we visit the families and the homes of the individuals. The particular aim of these visits is to edify the church by comforting and instructing the members. Comforting and instructing the members. And this year the consistory has selected 1 Peter 5, Verse 5b, as an appropriate passage to edify this congregation by bringing this word to each home. And it's a call for all to be subject to one another and be clothed with humility. The opposite of humility is, of course, pride. And it takes no effort and it takes no spiritual power or wisdom to be clothed with pride. We are all naturally clothed with pride. Pride is our natural attire. It's our favorite outfit, as it were. We love it. It's appealing to our flesh. When we wake up in the morning, this is what is naturally upon us. We are a proud people. We are clothed with pride, and that proud clothing, if we do not take it off and put on humility, and we go out into the family, into the life of the marriage, into our parenting our children or our relationships with our siblings, or if we wear pride to school and we go and interact with our teacher, or if we go to work as a teacher or into the workplace and we're wearing pride, then there's going to be devastating consequences. And now in view, the edification of the church, if we wear pride to church, if we wear pride within the life of the congregation, what will happen is that we will be divided. We will be torn apart. We will tear each other down. And everyone will be out for themselves, and it will be a free-for-all, a war of entitlement on every side. Everyone thinking they're owed everything else from everyone else. And that's not the design that God has for the church. The antidote to our fleshly pride is Christian humility. Humility is a rare virtue. It's not often cultivated. It's not often learned. And as often as it is learned, it is almost as quickly forgotten. It's rare because it's not valued by us. It's not attractive to us. It's not promoted around us. It's rare because our flesh hates it and our flesh loves pride. But ultimately, it's rare because true Christian humility can only be found as the result of God's wondrous, gracious work of regenerating us and sanctifying us. And in His God's abundant mercy, God is pleased to clothe us with humility. And He gives Jesus Christ to that end. And He is pleased to use this admonition so that we hear it and respond to it and put off the pride and put on humility. And when we clothe ourselves with humility, then we put on the uniform of a servant, a lowly servant, and we set ourselves in that very first step on the service of Christ and the service of our brethren. A church filled with members clothed with humility will be a church edified on every side. Let's consider the text under the theme, be clothed with humility. First, the meaning, then the reason, and finally, the application. What is humility? Want to understand the exhortation, be clothed with humility, which is in part explaining, be subject, all of you be subject one to another. Focus on being clothed with humility. We need to understand humility. Humility is the uniquely Christian virtue of having a low, small, or modest opinion or evaluation of oneself in relationship to God and to every one of His neighbors. Humility is having a low view of yourself in relationship to God, but also in relationship to every one of your neighbors and my neighbors. When we have a low view of ourselves and we say, I am down here, God is in heaven, and all of my neighbors I esteem more highly than myself, then that's true Christian humility. And we will know if it's true Christian humility and not the self-inflicting practice of the world to humble themselves, but true Christian humility, we'll know it when it follows through with service and subjection and with patience. True Christian humility is having that low or small view of ourselves in relationship to God and our neighbor. And then we follow through with that evaluation of ourselves by serving others, by being subject to others, and by patiently enduring whatever God and others might bring upon us or to us. The word itself speaks to the meaning of the term humility. Humility, the word in the original language, has two parts. The first is low and small. Low and small. And the second has to do with the mind or the understanding. So we're small-minded, but not small-minded as we might think. But we have a small view of ourselves. We have a small estimation of ourselves. The same word is translated in Ephesians 4, verse 2 as lowliness. And in Philippians 2, verse 3 as lowliness of mind. There's the exact same idea as humility is lowliness of mind. The idea of having this small estimation of ourself is brought out even more clearly in Philippians chapter 2. When the Apostle Paul writes, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, humility, let each esteem each other better than themselves." Then Philippians 2 verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but..." So the reality of who Jesus was just set forth. He was in the form of God. It was not robbery for him to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He made himself low and took upon himself the form of a servant. True humility serves and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Service, subjection under God, though he did not, from the point of view of his being in the form of God, did not need to be. Subjection, service, and patience, enduring the death of the cross. Jesus Christ is the personification or the epitome of humility. He was equal with God, but in glorious humility, he made himself to be nothing. He counted nothing beneath him. That's really what humility is. And when we're proud, then we look about us and we say, to interact with this person in that way is beneath me. To serve these people in this capacity is beneath me. That's for someone who is lower than me. To endure this offense is beneath me. I will get mine. That's pride. Humility is being subject and evaluating ourselves lowly to that end. Serving and patiently enduring all affliction that comes to us, even as Jesus endured the judgment of God upon our sins. That's the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is the mindset of humility. His low evaluation of himself or opinion of himself, which enabled him to serve and be subject and to be patient. He willingly made himself subject to God and even to us to save us. Jesus raised no objection to this service. He made no protest. He did not waver from any submission. He had the right to do so, but as our mediator, in obedience to God, he committed himself to this path of perfect humility. This humility then is uniquely Christian. It's a virtue that's uniquely Christian. That's first of all because the personification of it is in Christ. So our humility is patterned after His. But it's also that our humility is powered by His. We're joined to Him. It's manifest, humility is manifest only in believers united to Christ. Because only one who is united to Christ will be awakened from his death and his blindness, and he will see the greatness of God, and he will see his own sins, and he will see that the path of gratitude to God is a path of humility unto God, and in the church, humility before all our brethren. You will only find true humility in Christians as the fruit of God's saving work. You will only find true humility among those who have truly grasped the beauty and the subsequent glory of the mind and service of Christ, who are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, and who know themselves to be crucified and risen with Christ. And that means if you look outside of the household of faith, you will not find humility. And where you see pride, you will see one who, at the very least, is not looking to Christ and walking by a true faith. Outside of the church, the household of faith, invariably, you will find no humility. You will find everything done through strife and vainglory. Strife, which is a word taken from Philippians 2, is a political term which means to put oneself forward for office. It means to step up. And what you must imagine is in the day of the time of the writing of the Bible, that there would be men who would put themselves forward for the office of senator, or even put themselves forward for the place of an emperor or a governor. And they would step up and say, "I'm the man." And they would campaign, as it were. And it's not very different from today. Men step forward for office. They throw their name in the hat, and they campaign and try to convince the whole country that I am the man for the job. We just went through an election year. We saw that. And all it is strife. Which doesn't mean fighting necessarily. It means fighting that results from everyone putting themselves forward and no one stepping back. Vainglory is a sense of entitlement. Entitlement is thinking yourself to be valuable, thinking yourself to be important, thinking therefore that something is owed to you, and everyone else owes something to you. And so, whereas humility and lowliness of mind is a small and low view of yourself, vainglory is having an exaggerated view of yourself, or even thinking, well, I'm not exaggerating, I'm only somewhat important, but I'm more important than these other people. That's not humility, that's pride. And the world values pride, and the world promotes pride. And so you go into the world and you see there's a ruthless, cutthroat businessman. The richest men in the world are such. And they are honored. They are lauded. And there are men in the world who don't dream of turning their ears and a listening ear to the cries of their wife who has a need for their help. And that's the definition of a man in the world. That's what a man does. He doesn't worry about his wife's needs. A man is the head, and he abuses the idea of a head. And he says, I will get what's coming to me. You are here for me. That's pride. Or you'll find a woman who will not submit to her husband, and she's lauded as strong. Or you find a student or an employee. And you find a student or an employee who considers the work that's given to him to be beneath him. Why do I have to do this job? Why do I have to do this assignment? Why do I have to go to school and take these classes with these teachers? And their friends, their worldly friends, might say, yeah. It's ridiculous. There are also some who have a false humility. They belittle themselves at every opportunity. They beat themselves up in more ways than one. But their humility does not prove to be true because it does not follow through with subjection to those around them, but bitterness against those around them. It doesn't follow with service. Service of those who are esteemed better, but anger. It doesn't follow through either with patience. But there is a distinct unwillingness to go on with the lot which God has cast for us. Let nothing be done through putting yourself forward. That will be strife. Let nothing be done through entitlement. But with lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let us be clothed with humility. Now, the Apostle Peter gives us that exhortation. And it's a vivid exhortation. We already understand it, what it is to put on clothes, to get dressed, be clothed with humility. Humility is the garment. It is the apron that is tied on. And it is a specific kind of garment. It's the garment of a slave. So when a servant or a slave would go and attend to the will of his master before he would do anything, first thing he would do when he would wake up in the morning is tie on his apron. It would be tied around him. And this garment had a couple of different functions. It was useful for the work that a servant has to do, which is often a dirty work and an almost even a dishonorable work from certain points of view. And that's what Jesus did in John chapter 13 when he girded himself with the attire of a servant. We read, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. He girded himself with the towel, the apron of a servant. Another function of that servant's apron is that everyone would know that this man was not a free man. This man was bound to the service of another, bound to the service of his master. And it also served to instruct and prepare the heart of the servant for his work. Because the first thing that he would do is tie on the apron, and this usually a white apron, a distinctive apron, though everybody else would know him as a servant, but in the act of tying on the apron itself, he would know himself to be a servant. Here I am, putting on the slave's apron, which means that today I am not to do my own will, but I am to look to the needs of my master. The exhortation is, be clothed with humility. And we have to dig into the grammar of this phrase a little bit. Go back to your junior high and high school grammar class, and you must know that this verb, be clothed, is an imperative. It is a command. Be clothed with humility. You must do that. That's easy enough. And then you must know that this is a reflexive verb. A reflexive verb. And we know reflexive verbs. We use them all the time. They are something like, go wash yourself. Go get control of yourself. Or admonish yourself. Or get yourself dressed. Dress yourself. Clothe yourself. That's the command here. Be clothed. Clothe yourself with humility. And so, while we have already affirmed that the only possibility of this clothing ourselves with humility is the work of God, the work of God in and through Jesus Christ and by His Spirit of Christ to regenerate us and sanctify us, God is pleased by this admonition that we should, as a consequence of His work, become active in clothing ourselves with humility, that we should not be like a little child who is called, come on, let's get dressed, and the little child stands there or sits there and does absolutely nothing, but the parent must pull the arm through and the other arm through, but that the child, or we now, must clothe ourselves with humility. Clothing ourselves with humility does not require putting on a physical garment. It doesn't require us to have a certain facial expression or personality. It doesn't require us to walk or sit with a certain posture or to speak with a certain tone or volume. It does not require us to renounce any position of influence or leadership. It doesn't call us to neglect particular duties from our station and callings. It doesn't require us to forsake other good Christ-like qualities such as boldness or steadfastness. What is required in the clothing ourselves with humility is that everything we do and everywhere we go, especially within the household of faith, we have a low, small, modest view of ourselves in relationship to others. There is no physical token of humility itself. I cannot look at the congregation now and see there is humility and there is no humility. But it might help us to imagine if there were a visible token. And I think about the life of other cultures, and in particular, East Asian cultures, like Chinese culture, where it is the practice to bow before those that are more highly esteemed than you, that are older than you, or more influential, or important, or respectable than you. And so when you would have a gathering, there would be bowing on every side. Now just imagine, according to the design of Christ in this command, that all are subject to one another, that every one of us would bow before one another every time we met. And you may have seen sometimes there is in such high respect, a value on respect and humility in those cultures, that you'll have one man who bows low, the other man bows lower, the other man bows lower and lower and lower. It's almost like a competition of humility, and that's not what we want to do, is turn it into some pride, some sick pride over our humility, but that we should be the lowest, every one of us, the lowest in the church. We're all called to be subject, to put ourselves under each other. This virtue must be put on. It must be tied to the heart, fastened in the mind. And when it is fastened upon us, then every word we speak, every step we take, and the lifting of every finger will be clothed with humility. It will be marked by the servant's garment. The Christian who is clothed with humility will be recognized, not in the act of clothing himself, but in the life that is characterized by it. He will shine like a light in the darkness. He will be counted strange by the world because he will not be recognized as achieving any of the values of the world. Humble Christians will be identified by their readiness to serve, by their devotion to their master from whom they have received every good thing, even the robes of righteousness. They will be noted by their willing submission to do the will of their neighbors and the attention to the needs of others, by their patience and their affliction, whether deserved or not. There are many marks, and you can find them all over the place within the church only. I was just given, someone shared with me recently a story of someone in North Korea where persecution was carrying on. And the part of the tactic of the communist regime in North Korea was to identify Christians by their care of their neighbors. Where you saw someone serving another, the government knew, this one is strange, this one is a Christian. How do we clothe ourselves with humility? It's not complicated. It's simple. It's the simplest fruit of the exercise of faith, of learning humility in Christ and identifying ourselves with Christ crucified and risen. It's ingrained into our new nature that lives with Christ, and it marks everything that we do. When we're joined to Christ by a true faith and that faith is sovereignly called into consciousness, we're awakened to reality. We're awakened to the reality of how sinful we are, how provoking our flesh is to God. We're awakened to the judgment that we deserved and the judgment that was taken by Christ from us. We're awakened to the awe for the humble service of Jesus Christ, which the world saw as a joke. The world saw Christianity as a sham. What are they doing following one who is crucified? But we know by faith, and only by faith, to his name to be a name that is exalted above every name because of his humility. The man of faith knows who he is in relationship to his almighty holy God. The man of faith knows who he is in relationship to the Holy One, Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ humbled himself, and being in him, we are called to humble ourselves. The man of faith lays hold on that cross by which he was spared the curse. He lays hold on that righteousness by which he has peace with God and is counted worthy of eternal life. And he lives out of that resurrection life, that new, incorruptible life, whereby he is renewed after the image of Jesus Christ. Having received Christ, he resolves in gratitude to live under God and unto God after the manner of Christ. Let this mind be in you. Let all be subject to one another and be clothed with humility. The world will scorn him. The world will bring more affliction upon him. Some, even in the church, will take advantage of him or her who is wearing the servant's garment. But the believer will not be moved and will not take it off, because the believer knows his God and knows himself and knows and stands in awe of the Lord Jesus. The reason for this command, this exhortation, be clothed with humility, is first of all a principal reason, and it's given in the text. The last part of verse 5, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Peter is quoting Proverbs 3, verse 34. And the reference here is to the verse, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. Peter, under inspiration, says, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. The proud and the scorners are likened together. Scorning and resisting are one and the same. Those who have a high and inflated view of themselves are quick to belittle others, and when they belittle others, they are resisting them. And if you want to know what resisting is, we can go to later in the chapter to see that we are called to resist the devil. Stand and fight against the devil. Well, now we see that God resists the proud. God stands and fights against the proud. There's no more fearful thought than to be at war with God, to be at enmity with God. He scoffs at the proud. He humbles the proud, and he will make them humble. They will bow before his anointed, whether by grace or by his power. On the other hand, God gives grace to the humble and lowly. And although the humble and lowly are resisted by their neighbor and scorned by the world, God will give them grace. And that grace is, first of all, the strength to persevere in humble patience and service. But it's also God will give them more grace at the last day, just like he will give grace for the service of the elders, a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, there is a reward for the humble that God will give in the end. They will be exalted. Jesus brought the same principle into his own ministry in multiple places when he spoke of the parable of a wedding and being invited to a wedding in Luke chapter 14. Jesus said, when you're bidden, when you're invited to the wedding, don't sit in the most important seat, but go sit in the lowest seat. If you sit in the important seat, then someone greater than you will come and they will humble you and they will make you to sit in the lower seat. But if you sit in the lowest seat, then one may come. And when he that called you to come comes to see you, and he will say, friend, go up higher. He will be exalted. In Matthew 18, the same principle is set forth. It's the characteristic of the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, that they are humble. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So this is the principal reason. God governs his kingdom according to this principle. And the design of this principle is that all in the world will glorify God one way or another. Either one will be glorified. One will glorify God because God will humble him for his pride, or God will be glorified because the people willingly bow before him. So there are really only two options then: humble yourself or be humbled by God. John Calvin calls the one option to be struck down by a celestial lightning bolt. And that may be what happens even to God's people, to humble them. In the scriptures, there are examples of both elect individuals and reprobate individuals being humbled by God. The difference between those is not the humility, but when it comes and in what manner it comes, and whether one is exalted or is eternally humbled in hell. One of the most sobering instances in which God resists the proud reprobate is when God humbled Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh in Exodus 10 verse 3 and said, "Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me." And God resisted Pharaoh. God humbled Pharaoh, and he sent those lightning bolts down. He sent 10 grievous plagues and a final destruction in the Red Sea. God humbled Pharaoh for his pride. There are other proud but beloved people of God who are humbled by God. David and Solomon at times went through difficult chastisement on account of their waywardness, and they felt those afflictions and were humbled by them. But in the end, God would give more grace. Manasseh was afflicted for his awful sins by being sent captive and bound to Babylon. And then when he was in affliction, we read that he humbled himself greatly before God, and God delivered him. Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of God came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Either one is humbled by God's grace, or he is humbled by God's power. And sometimes God works sweetly and powerfully through the proclamation of the gospel. And sometimes God works that same gospel power through his providential chastisement. But in the end, his people are humbled by grace and shall be exalted with more grace. And the reprobate will be humbled under his destroying judgment. There are three practical reasons for being clothed with humility in the church as well. First, it's God's design, his most wise design, that all should be subject to every other, because that is conducive to edification. There's no other way for sinners to be dwelling together in a household of faith. Otherwise, the weak will be oppressed by the strong. Otherwise, the church will become a free-for-all, and there will be not one unified purpose of the body, but we will have a collection of individuals who are striving, putting themselves forward rather than putting themselves under. This is the only way of peace and unity. This is the only way in which men from this same body might be put into office of minister, elder, and deacon and serve and not abuse that office, but being chief servants, every one. The second practical principle is that being clothed with humility is the only possibility of mutual admonition in the church. Proverbs, we quoted one verse from Proverbs concerning what Peter quoted. We quote another from Proverbs 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. The instruction of wisdom is the correction of wisdom. There will only be correction. We will only receive correction if we have not exalted ourselves to honor, but we walk with humility. God has called us to be subject to one another, and a part of that is that we are willing to hear a rebuke and an admonition from all in the body of Christ. We're eager not only to serve, but we're eager to be admonished and corrected. A third practical principle is the most practical of all, and it might not sound that way. That's what it is. It's the most practical of all, but that the church and all of her members might be adorned with the glory of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful and practical consideration for waking up in the morning, as it were, or departing from this worship service and putting on humility, that this is the garment that Christ wore? This is the garment that Christ wore as He saved me. And this is the garment that Christ calls me to put on that I might be like Him. It's a very practical consideration, one that should move us to delight to put on the servant's garment. The application of this exhortation applies to all. Applies to all. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. It applies to me. It applies to the elders, the deacons. It applies to the old, and it applies to the young. And it makes it, therefore, a fitting word to bring into all the homes and of the families and individuals of the church. And there's all kinds of applications. The elders are going to bring the applications that are most suited to your home and to your life. And there will be some instruction. There ought to be some instruction that the elders come and they address the husband and the father, and they have been observing the husband and the father, and the infallible word is brought to bear upon the husband and the father as they're instructed to clothe themselves with humility as the head of the home, and that they are instructed to be chief servants and not domineering tyrants. Not entitled, but humble. And the fathers might be admonished to clothe themselves with humility when they get up in the morning, when they come home from work, that the wife and the children need to see that he is ready to serve. Wives and mothers may be instructed to clothe themselves with humility in their particular roles. Humility is required to be a helpmeet to a husband, and no doubt humility will serve well in that thankless, sometimes and always, patience-trying work of being a wife and a mother. And They need to be instructed, wives and mothers, and the young women of the congregation who desire to be wives and mothers need to be instructed to put on humility. Individual members and brothers and sisters need to be instructed to clothe themselves with humility and admonished to be humbled before their bosses and before their teachers, but also young children, you who have brothers and sisters, the elders are going to come and teach you and talk with you about what it means to be humble before your brothers and sisters in your own family. The oldest in the family needs to be humble and view himself as lower than the youngest. Isn't that striking? Individual members may need to be instructed and reminded to put on the servant's apron of humility so that as an individual, we do not become selfish in our life in the church, but we look to the needs of others. But as we go and dive into all of that behavior, all of those activities, all of those characteristics that flow out of being humble, subjection and service and patience in time of affliction, for all that the discussion that can and should take place about that behavior, we may not forget that this word is not addressing, first and foremost, our behavior. In fact, if that's all that we talk about in our family visitation, or if that's only the applications that I bring of this text and say, these are the behaviors that are humble, this is the conduct that is clothed with humility, then we've lost the text. And we've lost the truth of this word. And that would be like taking a rotten, moldy apple and painting it red and saying, now this is a good apple. If conflict or strife or trial or pain has entered our relationships, then no problem will be solved. No problem will be solved if we only look at our behavior and say, I can't do that and I should have done that. The problem will be solved when we look at our clothing. And by our clothing, we mean, how do I view myself? How do I view myself in relation to you? How do you view yourself in relationship to your neighbor? Have we put on the servant's garment? The apron that enables us and prepares us to serve and have the mindset of a servant. And when we focus on the clothing, we'll have to go to the cross. There's no other way to put on that clothing, because otherwise we're going to wear our natural clothing. We'll put on the pride. But when we evaluate ourselves and we hear the call to humility, we'll understand that that process of clothing ourselves is an activity of faith in which we see the greatness of our God. And we understand that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And we'll see it in Jesus Christ, how He humbled Himself even to the death of the cross. And how that's the judgment that I deserve, but He took from me. And how I'm unworthy of anything from God or from any of my neighbors. This is the only place for me. This is the only attire for me that I put on humility. God have mercy upon me. And God grant me the opportunities to serve in my station and calling. And God work humility in me that I might clothe myself with it graciously, mercifully, so that I don't need to be humbled by His heavy hand if it comes and we feel it, we'll put ourselves under that too. And we'll know that He cares for us. So let the focus be on the clothing and on the Christ and the cross, in whom and where we find it. But there will not only be instruction to clothe ourselves, there will also be comfort. And the beautiful comfort for husbands who spend themselves to provide for their family and to meet the needs of the good Christian schools and to make the tuition payments and to go the extra mile to serve the needy in the church and to sacrifice their time to serve an office in the church or to serve on the school boards in our community. Those who go the extra mile to help those in need, the wives and the mothers who have enough on their plate, but take the time to go and meet the needs of those who are outside of their house, who volunteer in the schools, who give themselves to the opportunities to serve in the church, who thanklessly raise up their children and discipline their children and meet the needs of their children, and the relationships between the husbands and the wives, both of them alike sinners, and how they are patient with each other, and they submit to each other, and the relationships among ourselves in the congregation, and it's not always going to be so nice when we're subject to one another. We will sometimes be taken advantage of, but there's comfort. And the comfort is that God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. He will give grace to you who are humble. And He will lift you up. He will carry you through in patience and subjection and service. And in the last day, He will exalt you to the glory of heaven, to reign with Christ, to be subject to none but the Lord, and to rule with Him forever. There's comfort in that hope as well. May God grant what we stand in need of, that we may clothe ourselves with humility and be subject all to each other. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we know ourselves to be a proud people. We know ourselves to be, by Thy grace, an undeserving people who yet fights against our own pride. May this word be used of Thee to edify this congregation. May this word pierce each one of our hearts, and may it bring forth the good fruit of a whole congregation wearing those blessed garments which Christ wore on His descent to the cross and even down to hell. And may we be moved by that sacrifice to serve with zeal and love for Thee and for our neighbor. Amen.